Thanks, Tim. So, Tim, I think it's important for you to hear this from someone else other than Tim. Does Tim ever tell you he loves you? Why are you laughing? That's a real question. I hope that you know that Tim does love you very, very much and is deeply dedicated to this church. And your love for Tim and for the other amazing pastoral staff here and for this community is so evident. You have such a beautiful, the way that people think about you guys, your reputation is really, really wonderful. So thank you for being an organism, a living body that breathes life into Byron Center and into Grand Rapids. It is evident, and it's really a privilege to be here and to be a part of this church this morning. My wife Kristen, and our three kids, we've been coming to South since we stepped away from Harbor Life to join Partners Relief and Development. So I want to invite you to watch a 1-minute and 30-second video that explains what Partners is, what we do, and then I'll step back up here and explain a little bit more about our story. So as Tim said, I was introduced to Partners a couple years ago, probably when many of you were. And at the time, I was the pastor of Harbor Life Church in Granville, and it's the best thing I've ever done as a pastor. Don't tell the other churches that I've served. Because it was, my friends were there, and it was this community that was everything I ever wanted to be in a church, and it was really wonderful. My kids went to kids ministry without complaining, which is a huge deal. By the way, my children will also be dressed up for Halloween. And so, like, there'll be a dinosaur and a purple kitty, and we're still deciding on a third one. But when you see them, I really like Milky Way. So just load them up. So I've got these three beautiful kids, and I love spending time with them. And they love this church. So the question is, why would you leave something that you love? I mean, it's a really good gig. Why in the world would you leave something that you love? So let me show you why. This picture. Oh. So I was still hard. This picture broke my heart. It still breaks my heart. I was sitting at my computer one night. I don't like Facebook, but I was obligatorily going through it just to make sure that all of the people in my church were behaving themselves. Tim does it too. It's the only reason that we use social media. Get in touch with our inner Pharisee. That's pretty much it. So I was going through my Facebook feed and this picture came up. And I'd seen this picture before because I signed up for Partners Relief and Development's info. You know, I get emails and videos and stuff, but this picture showed up and I saw my 3-year-old son, Wesley. Like, I didn't see this picture. I just saw my own boy, my own little 3-year-old boy. Blood dried in his face, dirt, terror in his eyes, not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. That's what I saw. I saw my son. And I didn't just see this picture as a bystander, as a guy watching Facebook. I saw it through the eyes of a terrified, desperate father. I had fatherly grief as I sat on the couch and looked at this picture. Right? I just wept. It was ugly crying. Now, before this, for about 10 months, every morning before I got out of bed, before I even pulled the covers off me, my alarm would go off and I would pray this little prayer. And the prayer went like this: God, I want to want what you want. I wasn't even sure that I was in a place where I could want what God wanted or want to want what God wanted, but I wanted God to make me want what he wanted. I was asking God to transform my will, right? Completely just blow it apart, do whatever you want to do, but make me want what you want instead of what I want. That's one way to pray it. Another way to pray it, a more simple way to pray it is, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I would pray that before I got out of bed. The ancient Christian teachers would call this a prayer of holy indifference. H-O-L-Y, holy indifference. I want to be indifferent to anything else other than whatever it is you want. God, do that to me. I didn't even know what I was asking. In the same way that a few moments ago, we sang, "Here's my heart, Lord." You know how dangerous it is to sing that? I mean, it's not so dangerous to sing it, but it's dangerous to mean it. Because it will happen. It will completely ruin your life. You'll be sitting at your computer innocently trying to check up on your friends. And then God will do this to you, and you will stop seeing the world as a bystander, and you'll start to get involved. And your heart will break, and you'll become a father to all the children you come in contact with. It didn't just happen this time. Right? This happened for 10 months. For 10 months, I couldn't open my computer without weeping. Right? It happened for this one, and then it happened again. Just let that soak in. And then it happened again. And then it happened again. And it just kept happening. And I thought, in some ways, I thought I might be having like a breakdown of some sort. Right? I thought I might be losing it. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I was walking around with a broken heart. In fact, I still am. I'm walking around with a broken heart. So August 26th was my last Sunday at a church I love, full of people that I love. Fortunately, I get to be a part of this community, another group of people that I'm growing to love, and for good reason. You're very lovable. But I joined Partners Relief and Development because I had a father's heart that is broken for children. And what we do is we try to help. We try to bring fullness and freedom to children who are caught in conflict and oppression, not due to anything that they themselves have done, but because they were born into it. There are 68.5 million refugees on the planet. Now, let me stop you there. I said the word refugee. And for some of you, that's a political football. Knock it off. A refugee is not a political football. It is a person who has been caught in the midst of conflict or violence that they themselves had usually no part in creating, and 52% of them are children, babies, 35 million kids on the planet right now who do not have a home and who do not have hope for the future because adults are fighting. And when a child is cast into something like a refugee camp, they become at risk for all kinds of things. Malnourishment, starvation. They can die from very preventable diseases. They usually don't have clean water. They almost never have access to education. And they're often at a heightened risk for exploitation by adults. 35 million children. Now, here's the beautiful news. A couple years ago, Steve Gomera came and he told you this and you responded. This church responded. Your hearts broke. So first of all, I'm here to say thank you so much. You have responded, not just with children in Syria and Iraq and Yemen and Myanmar where we serve, but you have responded. This church has responded over and over and over again for kids and their families with cancer. Your heart breaks. Thank you. You responded. And for kids who are at risk for not having enough food over the weekends through hand to hand, you responded. And for kids who don't have pencils and paper and backpacks and Kleenex and things like that to take to school, you've responded over and over and over again. Your hearts have broken. So thank you for being the kind of church with an open heart, a soft heart. It is a blessing. Thank you. I'm here this morning to say thank you, first of all. And second, I'm here to talk about broken hearts. Because a broken heart is what will change your life. It's actually what will lead to a life that's worth living. We're actually in the middle of a series here at South Harbor Church called The Upside Down. We're talking about these little statements. They're weird little statements, strange little statements that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5. And they're called the Beatitudes or the Blessed Are's. And Jesus says that these upside down ways of thinking about the world, if you live into them, they'll actually lead to life to the full, to the life that you've always wanted. They lead to the best life you could possibly have. Now, the thing that Jesus says, they are weird because we don't typically think of these things as leading to blessing. But Jesus says that they do. And today we're looking at one that talks about heart. It goes like this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This morning, I want to take a couple of minutes and briefly look at three key words in this little phrase, a short little phrase. Three words, pure, heart, and see. Because if we can understand pure, heart, and see, we get at the sort of the crux of what Jesus is really saying in this weird little statement. Blessed are the pure in heart. So first, let's look at the word pure. Blessed are the pure. Now, pure was a loaded word in the first century Jewish context. That is a loaded word. First century Jews had this long list of ritual purity laws that they were required to follow if they wanted to stay in good standing with their neighbors, with their communities, with their synagogues, with their places of worship. Certain things were thought, were said, were taught to make you unclean or impure. So whenever somebody heard the word pure, if Jesus, a rabbi, says the word pure, immediately minds shift to the purity codes, the purity laws. So contact with a dead body, that made you impure. That's why a couple of different times Jesus touches a dead body and everybody would be like, oh no, what is happening, right? But the crazy thing with Jesus is that when he touches a dead body, Jesus doesn't become impure. What happens? The dead body comes to life. Because that's the kind of power that he has, right? When Jesus shows up, purity codes, I mean, he reverses them. He reverses the curse, right? So touching a dead body makes you ritually impure, unclean. Touching certain kinds of animals makes you impure or unclean. Proximity to certain people, there's a long list of people who just proximity to them makes you unclean. Having certain diseases would make you unclean. It's actually a pretty long list of things that make you impure. Now, if you became impure, there was a really, really big involved system of processes for becoming clean again, for becoming pure again, so that you could be acceptable to God and acceptable to your neighbors, right? That's the purity laws. So when Jesus says pure in Matthew chapter 5, I almost guarantee this is where people's minds go. They're thinking he's talking about purity laws because everybody was always thinking about the purity laws in first century Israel. Now, here's the tricky thing. Jesus has a complicated relationship with these purity laws. Jesus has a complicated relationship with everyone. I have a complicated relationship with Jesus, right? So he has a complicated relationship. He would frequently heal somebody or bring them back from the dead and then immediately say to them, now go and show yourself to the priests. In other words, go and jump through all the religious hoops so that you can be restored to your community. So he actually follows the purity laws, but he also more frequently critiques them. And the critique is almost always the same, right? The critique is leveled at people like me, religious teachers, right? Here's what he says. You ready for this? Here's a really good example from Matthew chapter 23. It says this, woe to you. This is actually the opposite of the Beatitudes that we're reading through, the blessed are yous. This is the opposite. So he says, blessed are you if you're heartbroken, but woe to you if you're a teacher of the law. Sorry, Tim. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. See, it's about hypocrisy that Jesus is frustrated with these laws. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You tithe, that's great, but you don't care about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. In the first century, that's hilarious. Plays really, really well. The smallest of the ritually impure animals that you came into contact with made you impure. The smallest of them is a gnat. If you swallowed a gnat, you became ritually impure. The largest of the ritually impure animals, a camel. And if you've ever been around a camel, you know why they're ritually impure. They smell terrible, right? So he's talking about purity laws here in a very coded language. You strain out a gnat. You strain out the smallest of the impure animals, but you swallow a camel. He goes on. He doesn't stop there. He really gives it to him. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Get pure inside. Clean the inside, and you don't have to worry about the outside, right? Clean the inside. Clean the heart. Clean the center, and the outside will take care of itself. He continues, woe to you, teachers of the law. I mean, no wonder they killed him. Right? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You got it now? Hypocrites! Really give it to them. You know you want to. You hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. Do you know why you whitewash a tomb? Because to step on a grave was to become ritually... Boom. You've done some good work here. Ritually impure, right? You just step on a grave. You bump into a tombstone. You're ritually impure. You got to go through a whole process, right? So they would whitewash these tombs so that you couldn't miss them. Even at nighttime, there they were. They almost glow. You whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside with all your ornate robes and your jewelry and all of your processionals. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of bones and of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Brutal. You make the outside look clean while on the inside you are rotten and decaying. He's talking about purity laws here. He's talking about purity codes. He says God doesn't just want ritual purity. God wants purity that goes all the way to the heart. Purity that transforms the way that we live. Purity of heart that leads to things like justice and mercy and faithfulness, which Jesus says unequivocally is the most important matter of the law. Do you know what God wants for your life? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, that word justice has also become a political football. By the way, politicians are stealing your words from you. You should take them back, right? That's not their word. That's your word. That's a Christian word, justice. Justice simply means everything right. Everything being made right. Everything being as God always intended it to be. It is the work of the church, the body of Christ, to seek justice and to love mercy and to walk with humility. Boy, that's prescient right now, isn't it? It is the job of the church, the work of the church, to restore justice to a world that is desperate for justice. If the church doesn't do it, it won't happen. Because Jesus says the most important piece of the law is to seek justice and mercy and faithfulness. That, Jesus says, is purity. That's purity. Or as one of Jesus's followers, James, says in James 1:27, it's pretty well-known passage. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress." That's justice, right? To look after widows and orphans in their distress, that's justice. "And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world," purity. There it is. Justice and purity tied together in one. That is what it means when we talk, what Jesus means when he talks about purity. To live a life animated and motivated by acts of justice and mercy, whether that's in Syria or Myanmar or Iraq or Yemen or Byron Center or Granville or Caledonia or Cutlerville, wherever you are, to live a life marked, animated, motivated by the pursuit of justice and mercy and faithfulness. That is purity according to Jesus. All right. Everybody got purity? All right. Then there's the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, for the first century Jewish person, the heart was the center of a person's being. The heart was the desire factory. It's the thing that kicks out the desires. It produces desires. That's what the heart does, produces desires. It's the thing that creates your yearnings. It was the originator of the deepest longings inside of a person. The heart is the compass that we follow on our map to the pursuit of a life worth living. The heart is the compass that you follow. And Jesus, he talks about the heart a lot, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, the same gospel. For instance, y'all know this one, Matthew 6:21. I'll start it. You finish it off. Finish it strong. "Where your treasure is..." Oh yeah, that treasure heart thing, right? "There where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is just simply, he's just stating a fact, right? He's making an observation. This is like the most Seinfeldian moment that Jesus has, right? He's just describing reality, right? Your heart, tells you where your resources will go. Your resources always follow your heart. They just do. It's just how it works, right? The heart spends the money. The heart writes the checks. The heart fills in your Google Calendar. The heart writes the agenda for the meeting. The heart is the thing that directs us. It guides our actions. You want to know where your heart is, just look at where you've put your resources. Just look at where you've put your treasure. Just look at how you spend your time and how you spend your money. That's where your heart is. He also says not only that the heart controls the resources, but that it actually controls the mouth and the actions too. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 12. Same book, right? Same gospel. The word heart comes up again. It says, Matthew 12, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Imagine a cup, right? And you're filling it with your favorite beverage, and you just keep filling it and filling it and filling it and filling it and filling it. And eventually what happens? It spills out and over and onto the table. And if you keep pouring, it goes onto the floor. And for me, it usually creates a huge mess, right? That's the image that Jesus is saying. The mouth spills over what the heart is full of. I mean, this is why words matter, right? This is why what you write on Facebook and Twitter and everything else matters. Why what you say to your kids matters, what you say to your spouse matters, or your friend matters. It's why what the thing that you yell at the person who cuts you off in traffic matters, because the heart spills over and the mouth spews something. And whatever the mouth says reveals the heart. I mean, I got to tell you, like, I'm not I'm not casting dispersions on all of you. I'm preaching to myself because I drove here this morning, right? And my kids don't always listen to me, as logical as I am, right? The mouth spills over. It reveals something about the heart. You should pay attention to this. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus is, again, just doing a Seinfeldian thing. This is reality. The heart speaks what the mouth is full of. Now listen to this. He goes a step further. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Words and actions reveal the heart. It's the desire producer, and you can't help but follow the desire producer. The heart is the center from which each of us lives. We can't help but follow our own hearts. So we've got pure, we've got heart now. Let's talk about seeing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What Jesus is saying here, based on what we know about what purity is and what a heart is, what Jesus is saying here is that when the true north that is the compass, which is your heart, right? When the true north of your heart compass points towards purity, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. You with me so far? When that's your true north, when you let God break your heart for the things that break his heart, then Jesus is saying, it will change how you see. You with me? It'll change how you see the world. It can't help but change how you see the world. You start to see God in places that you didn't think he was supposed to go. You start to see him in people that you didn't think he looked like. When you pursue this upside down way of Jesus, it changes who you see. It changes who you see. You actually start to see people that you never saw before, and it changes how you see them. It changes how you see them. Perhaps the best question that you and I could ask ourselves this morning is this. What breaks my heart? What is it that breaks your heart? Who is it that you just can't help but see? What breaks your heart? And if you sit here and this morning nothing breaks your heart, that's okay. Our society, our culture right now actually conditions us to refuse to allow our hearts to be broken. Not healthy. Just ask the rising incidence of depression and this sense of existential crisis. We don't know why we're here or what we're here for. The loneliness that continues to grow every single year. But our culture keeps telling us, don't let your heart be broken, right? But if you are sitting here this morning and you don't experience a broken heart for anything, then I would invite you to just do this. Pray this simple prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Start there. Just ask God to break your heart. It's a great next step. Just ask God to break your heart. God, help me to see who you see. Start there. This is my friend Janie. I want to tell you a story about a broken heart. This is my friend Janie. Janie, this is the only picture. This is the picture he sent me. He looks like a Macy's ad for back to school. I know, like... Just get over it. Let it go. He's a good looking guy though. I mean, he makes that backpack. He wears that backpack. Janie and I are friends. He lives in Bangladesh. We have this app we communicate on called WhatsApp. So he messages me at like 3 a.m., which is daytime for him. And we have conversations, and Janie is one of these 35 million kids who was born into a refugee camp, born as a refugee. Janie told me that I could share a story. So just so that you know, I'm not using Janie. Janie wants me to tell his story. He wants it to help, right? So Janie was born into a refugee camp in Bangladesh. His mother and father were in a refugee camp in Bangladesh when he was born. And his family is originally from a country called Myanmar, formerly called Burma. Now, there's been a war there for a very, very long time. Lots of really terrible things have happened there. His parents are part of an ethnic minority called the Rohingya, sometimes called the Rohingya. And so the Rohingya, they have been called the most persecuted people on the planet by independent sources. People just sort of say, yep, that's probably the most persecuted group of human beings on the face of the planet right now. And Janie was born as one of them. About 1992, it actually started in the 70s and then flared up again in the 90s and then most recently flared up a year ago. But the government, the military of Myanmar or Burma as it was back then, they have been terrorizing these people. They've burned down a bunch of villages. They've starved and tortured and murdered and raped these Rohingya people. They've done it for a long time, but in August of 2017, just over a year ago, the military launched a full-blown ethnic cleansing. Eventually, many people who are paying attention believe that the word genocide will be used. And once the word genocide is used, we're able to actually prosecute these people in an international criminal court. But right now, it's just an ethnic cleansing, right? It's just a little displacement of 1 million people. Over 200 villages burned to the ground. They murdered this military, right? Imagine your own government coming after you. They murdered over 10,000 Rohingya in the course of 1 month, in the first month of the genocide alone. Those who were able to escape the bullets and the machetes, they fled across a river into Bangladesh. And when they got there, they joined Janie and thousands of other Rohingya who had already been displaced there for the last several decades. There are now over 919,000 Rohingya trying to survive in these camps in Bangladesh. And there's nowhere for them to go. Let me be clear about that. Why don't they just leave? They can't. There's nowhere for them to go. They can't go home. Nobody else wants them in their country. They're stuck. And their great sin was being born Rohingya. So Janie is born into this mess. This is the mess he inherits, right? But the thing about Janie is that he has a ton of just drive and determination. He didn't want to be defined by this thing he was born into. So Janie went to school. Now, you're not allowed to go to school if you're a Rohingya refugee. But his father really wanted him to. So his father found a private tutor in the refugee camp. Private tutor helped him get through his elementary school classes. He did great. But once he finished with what the private tutor could teach him, his next step was to go to primary school. Now, the only primary schools, the problem are outside these refugee camps. But you're not allowed to leave the refugee camp because refugee camps are basically like minimum security prisons. So you had to actually sneak out of the camp and then sneak to a school every day and then sneak back into the camp at night. The other problem was that you needed credentials. You needed some piece of paper that said that you had finished your elementary school classes. So Janie found a friend who lived on the outside of the camp and copied that guy's credentials. So Janie made a fake ID, right? Most kids in America, when they make fake IDs, are looking for cigarettes and booze. And Janie wanted to study algebra, right? Just let that sink in for a moment. So he sneaks out every day and he goes to school and he comes back and he does really, really great. Now, when he graduates from high school, he did graduate from high school. Most of them, when they graduate from high school, they leave. They escape to a place like Indonesia or Malaysia so that they can maybe get a job somewhere else. But Janie didn't want to do that because when he looked up and looked around him, what he saw was these refugees flooding in, these children flooding in, children just like him. And his heart broke and he decided to double down and to stay where he was and to invest. So now Jamie is teaching some kids in the refugee camp, just like he was taught, which is awesome. Doing a great job with that, tutoring these kids. But he also, we have a program where we train refugees to be what we call community healthcare advocates. So here's a picture of Janie as a community healthcare advocate. These healthcare advocates get training in some basic medical knowledge, and refugees don't have access to medical care inside the refugee camp. It's really sparse. So we train refugees who are highly capable to actually be like triage nurses in these communities. Isn't that cool? So Janie became one of these. They do things like distribute medicine and vaccines. They give advice and care to pregnant mothers. They do the basic, like, well baby checkups like we have here. They do that kind of thing for kids there. They monitor water quality. They teach people the basics of human hygiene. They just kind of keep a watchful eye on the communities, and they're amazing. They've saved so many lives. The thing about Janie is that he could make a life for himself somewhere else. But Janie sees the world in a different way, right? Janie's heart is broken for these people in his neighborhood. And so Janie is leaning in. He's staying in a place that none of us even want to visit. He's put down roots. He lives there so that he can help these people. He's pursuing justice and mercy and faithfulness. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the question this morning is this: what breaks your heart? If it's something that you heard this morning, we have a table set up out here to the right in front of the big map. I'd love to tell you more. I'd love to tell you more. I'd tell you how you can get involved, tell you how you can be a part of this thing. If something this morning broke your heart, let's talk. I'd love to do that. Another way to get to do that really easily, there's a flyer that was put into your worship folder this morning. There's a place you can fill that out. You can get our emails. You'll get videos. We won't be annoying, but we will send you some really great stories and some really great videos that will fill you up instead of empty you out like most of the news that you get right now. We can give you stories about some of the hardest places on the planet where the beautiful news of Jesus in the form of food and warmth and water and medicine is coming to people who are absolutely desperate for it. So, I mean, we would love to have you join us. So if it's something you heard this morning, let's do that. Lean into that. But if something else breaks your heart, what I'm asking you to do is hang on to that question: what breaks your heart? And then follow the ache. That is what it means to live a good life. Follow the ache. If it hurts, walk towards it, right? Don't numb yourself. Don't avoid the suffering. Walk toward it. Maybe it's a friend, a family person, a coworker, somebody at your school or in your neighborhood. Follow the ache. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Follow it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. May it be so for you, for me, for us. Let's pray. God of justice and mercy and faithfulness, we offer you our hearts. We ask you to break them. We ask you to heal them. We ask you to put them back together. We ask you to open up our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hands and our feet. Open up our lives. Show us what you're doing all around us and within us. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,